want you to turn in your Bibles this morning to the very last book in the New Testament, the book of the Revelation. I am continuing the series of messages on the truth. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I'm glad we can claim that promise today. We have been set free through Jesus Christ our Lord. Revelation chapter 21. I shall begin reading at verse 1 after we pause in a moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again for the open Bible, and we would ask that as we continue this series of messages on the truth, that we might indeed know the truth and by it be set free from all of the ravages of sin and from those things that would enslave us and from the prison of darkness, to be set free and to be transplanted out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the light of Thy dear Son, Jesus Christ. May we be men and women of the other world today, having our hearts and minds and our affections centered and set upon more noble things than are upon this earth. And should there be those within this sanctuary today who have never trusted Christ as their personal Savior, may they come today and anchor their faith in Him, because we ask it in His name and for His sake and with thanksgiving. Amen. John on the Isle of Patmos writes concerning the revelation of things to come from the 21st chapter, verse 1. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." This last week, we have seen something that our eyes have never before beheld. We have seen three men thrust into outer space to go within 69 miles of our moon. A fantastic accomplishment. Remember now that the moon is going about our earth, and our earth is going about the sun, and these men are going about the moon. Quite a fantastic adventure into the outer reaches of space. Well, when astronaut Andrews gave his word about it, you read it in the paper, and here's what he said. There is room in the heavens for both angels and men. And the more I see of God's universe, the deeper is my belief in God. Amen. Quite a testimony. Amen. And I praise God for that. You know, we all have not been privileged to do the same. Perhaps we shall never be privileged to go about the moon. But I am happy about this, that I have not had to go into the outer reaches of space to believe in God. Because I believe in Him, because He came down to earth in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, I rejoiced on Christmas Eve when I heard them read from Genesis chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word." Or in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, the same thing. In the beginning, God, those are the most sublime four words in all of our language. You know, I thought to myself, because I've read a few books, not many, but I've read some, that discounted this Genesis account of creation. But the men who have been closest to this thing that we call outer space and the moon and other planets, without saying a thing, and they could not have improved upon what God has already said, but without uttering a word of commentary on what God has done, just reading the scriptures, they said to the world, to the free world and to the enslaved world, to the scientific world and to the lay world, to the religious world and to the non-religious world, we believe in God and we believe in the Bible, that the account of creation is just like God said it was. I hope those agnostic, unbelieving scientists will chew that up for a while. These are men who have touched, as it were, while they have come closer to heaven than any man since Paul and John. You remember Paul in the second letter to the Corinthian church tells about his experience, and he was caught up into the third heavens. He beat these three men and didn't even have a space suit either. Nor a capsule. Just caught up by the Spirit into the third heaven. You know what he said about it? I can't tell you. I wish I could. It's too indescribable to try to describe. That's what Paul said. I heard things that I cannot utter. It's not lawful for me to utter. I saw things that I cannot describe. These men this last week have gone nearer to that than any man since Paul and then John, whose word we have just read, who on the Isle of Patmos was caught up in vision on the Lord's day by the Spirit and saw past, present, and future God's plan for the ages. My message this morning, the truth about heaven. Have you thought lately about heaven? Surely with the men going around the moon and with Christmas time and the celebration of the birth of Christ who came from heaven, that not only our hearts and minds, but the hearts and minds of men all over the world, their hearts and minds have somehow, some way, for at least some little while, been thinking about heaven and what's beyond and what's up there. I hope from the Word of God to help you today on the truth about heaven. Three questions will guide our thinking. One, what is heaven like? Two, who is in heaven? And three, how can we get to heaven? What is heaven like after all? Well, heaven is a place Like home is a place. Like our city is a place. Like the earth is a place. There's one vast difference. This earth and our cities and our homes and our lives have been marred and contaminated by sin. Heaven is pure. Without that contamination, without that sin, without any of the ravages of sin or any of the consequences of sin, heaven is a holy and pure place. I say that heaven is just as real as any other city is real. In this same chapter, we have its dimensions. We have a description about its streets, about its gates, about its walls, about its inhabitants. I believe heaven is a very real place. It's a place that believers through the ages have longed to go, like a man longs to go after a long journey, there to be met by his family and his loved ones. I'm not talking to you this morning about fairy tales, scientific guesses. I'm talking to you about a place that is just as real as this place. And I submit to you that heaven is a prepared place. Jesus said it, I go to prepare a place for you. And you know, when Jesus said that, it meant more really to those people in a measure than it might to us in our society because of this reason. When the traveler through the desert would come across a native in the desert, he would ask for the nearest place of refreshment and repose and food to sustain him on his long desert journey. And the native boy would answer by saying something like this, well, just over the way is a city, and there are places where people will take you in. And it was the custom in those days for a desert traveler to be given the hospitality of no less than 3 days and three nights to rest from his weary journey. Then the native boy would saddle up and ride off with these words, I will go and prepare for you a place. So the disciples knew exactly what Jesus meant when he said to them, I will go and prepare for you a place. Jesus is the master architect and the general contractor, and he has prepared for us a place, a prepared place for a prepared people. You must be prepared to enter that city. Not only is it a prepared place, but heaven is a perfect place. You know, there's nothing perfect on this earth. You might think that the tie matches the suit perfectly, but it doesn't. You might think that harmony in the quartet with four parts is perfect, but it really isn't. You might think that there's a perfect balance or a perfect weight, but there is no such thing as perfection on this earth. But heaven is a prepared place of perfection, perfect rest, perfect peace, perfect joy, perfect love, perfect happiness, perfect praise. And one of the most wonderful thoughts about it all is that in heaven we'll have a perfect knowledge. We're restricted here, but in heaven our knowledge will be perfect. And the age-old question is asked, preacher, will we know our loved ones in heaven? Well, someone asked D.L. Moody that, and he said, well, you know them on earth, don't you? And they said, yes. He said, well, then I suppose that you'll have just as much sense in heaven as you have on earth. Oh, but Mr. Moody, they went on to ask, how can it be with all of the deaths and plural marriages and divorces? How can it be? And Mr. Moody said, it will be simply because it's heaven. Paul said, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. I need not rehearse the story of David and his son who was born to Bathsheba. And as long as the child was sick, David would not eat nor drink nor carry on the business of state. But when they brought the news that the child was dead, David, with a triumphant faith, said, I shall go to be with him. I cannot bring him to be with me, but I can go to be with him. That's faith. That is the deep-seated faith that keeps us going in 1968 to know that we shall know our loved ones in the city beyond. Oh, I think it would be rather cruel, if I might say it and you understand it, if God would make us all members of one family and then not let us recognize each other in heaven. Would I ever be made to believe that I would not recognize my daddy and mother who are there today? Could anyone ever persuade you that you will not know your loved ones in the city beyond? Never on your life. For just as sure as Peter, James, and John recognized Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration, and just as certain as we shall sit down and know Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom, that's how sure we are going to know our loved ones in that city. Because it's a city of perfect knowledge. A prepared city, a perfect city. It is a populated city. All of the believers from every clime and from every country and from every place all over this world will be there. John got carried away in the revelation like I almost got carried away this morning in the Sunday school. And John said, I looked and behold, and I saw a great multitude which no man could number, from every tongue and every kindred and every nation and every people. And they stood before the throne. And Brother Morgan and Brother Hutchison, and those of you who are particularly interested in music, this will be a happy note for you. They'll have over 100 million in the choir. How'd you like to lead a choir like that? John says, I saw 10,000 times 10,000 singing a new song, a song of Moses and of the Lamb, a song of redemption. Yes, it's going to be a populated place. It's going to be a pretty place. In my short years as a pastor, I've married a few couples and I've never seen an unlovely bride. Now, I've seen them before and after, but while they were adorned for their husband, I've never seen an unlovely bride. And John says that heaven is like the bride that's adorned for her husband. Isn't that a beautiful picture? All of the old ugly scars of sin, and you bear them and I bear them. All of the ravages of time, all of the unlovely, all of the ungodly, all of the unchristlike, all of the unwholesome will then have vanished. And we'll stand before him as a bride adorned for her husband. Like the little girl who was walking with her daddy out one night and saw the starry sky. And she said to her daddy, Daddy, if it's that pretty on the bottom side, wonder how pretty it is on the top side. It's a pretty place, and it's a permanent place. You know, there's nothing permanent on this earth, nothing at all. Oh, you say, but preacher, I've got a permanent job. You just think you do. I have a permanent income. No, you don't. I have a permanent house. No, you don't. There's nothing permanent on this earth. But there is a permanent place that we call heaven. And Abraham got a glimpse of that great truth, and Paul knew about it when he wrote concerning Abraham. In the 11th of Hebrews, Paul said Abraham lived in tents with Isaac and Jacob, looking for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. My heavenly home is bright and fair, nor pain nor death shall enter there. Its glittering towers the sun outshine, that heaven and mansion shall be mine. It's a beautiful place, and it's so permanent. You know, we live here in places that are not so permanent. Many of you will remember, Brother Hutchison, I'm sure you will, in the days of our school together. Many of you old-timers have ever attended the First Baptist Church. Old Brother Huey Height used to play the old push organ, pump organ. Mr. Stewart, it's a whole lot harder to play than this one. And there he used to sit and pump that old organ and sing, "I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of the King. A tent or a cottage, why should I care? They're building a palace for me over there. Though exiled from home, I now can sing. All glory to God. I'm a child of the King. I'm going to that prepared, permanent, perfect, populated, pretty place one of these days." And that brings me to my next question. Who is going to be in heaven? Here's a tragic thought. Not everybody is going to get to heaven. Are all the Baptists going to be there? No. Are all the Presbyterians going to be there? No. Are all the Lutherans going to be there? No. You mean, preacher, that all the church members are not going to be there? Not according to what Jesus said. For Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter in, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven." And what is God's will? It is God's will that every man repent and be born again into the family of God. Oh, you mean that I cannot go there by being sincere? No, you may be sincerely wrong. I read a story some time ago about a druggist who was filling a prescription. And the prescription called for barium sulfate. And he filled it with barium sulfite. Just one letter. An I where the A was. The sulfate is for curative purposes. The sulfite is deadly poison. He was just as sincere as he could be. But when they held him into court and before the judge, he sentenced him to spend time in the prison because his sincerity did not save him. My friend, let me say this to you. You can be just as sincere as you know how to be, but sincerely mistaken. All over this world today, there are sincere people who belong to the Baptist Church, the Methodist Church, the Church of Christ, the Lutheran, the Presbyterian, the Catholic, all denominations. But not every one that saith, "Lord, Lord," shall enter in. You mean if I have been baptized, if I have partaken of the Lord's Supper? Yes, I mean you can be sincerely wrong about those. Who's going to be there then, preacher? Only those who have been born again by the Spirit of God and bathed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, but somebody says, preacher, that's sort of old-fashioned, isn't it? It is. But my God has prescribed an old-fashioned way. And with all of our modern technology and with all of our advances in space and science, we can never improve upon God's method of salvation. Jesus made it possible when he died on the cross. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." Who's going to be there? Only those who have opened the door of their heart and let Jesus Christ come in. Only those who have repented of their sins and trusted Christ as their Savior. They're going to be there. All of our loved ones who have died in the faith, and all of our forefathers who have died in the faith, they're going to be there. From every age, from every continent, from every climate. They're going to be there. The angels are going to be there. Jesus Christ is going to be there. I never think about heaven. But what I think about the story of old John Jasper. Over 60 years he preached the gospel in Richmond, Virginia. A colored preacher. But you know what they wrote about him? He was the greatest orator that the state of Virginia ever produced. And that is saying some. The greatest orator that the state of Virginia ever produced. A colored preacher. John Jasper. Why, people came from all over the southeast to hear him preach. For when he preached, he just exploded all over. The next to the last sermon that John Jasper preached in the 6th Mount Zion Baptist Church in Richmond, Virginia, he preached on heaven. And I wish I could talk more like a Negro than I do at times. I'd tell you how John Jasper said it, but I'm not even going to try. But John Jasper said in his sermon, envisioning himself as being at the gate of heaven, "When I arrived at the gate of heaven, I had angel trouble. For the angel said to me, 'John Jasper, you are not fit to come in here.' John Jasper says, 'I knows it, I knows it, I knows it. I's not fit to come in, but I's not counting on my own righteousness. I's counting on the merits of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.'" Amen. And then the angel said, "Well, come on in, John. I can't bar the door to anybody that talks like that." And John said he went in. And the angel said, "Well, John, I know you want to see all of the people you've been preaching about. What about Moses? You want to see Moses? You know, to that race, Moses has meant a whole lot, because he talked about people being in slavery, and John Jasper was a slave when he was saved and couldn't write his name nor read one word. In 7 months, he was reading the Bible and books and magazines. That's what God can do for you when you really get right with him." Amen. And John Jasper said, "Oh, I remember about Moses and what a blessing he was. Moses put out the handkerchief that dried our eyes many times. I want to see Moses, but not now." Well, the angel said, "What about Joshua?" "Yes, I want to see Joshua, but not now." "Caleb?" "Yes, I want to see Caleb, but not now." "Isaiah?" "Yes, I want to see Isaiah, but not now." "Well, John, wouldn't you like to... You'd preach so much about Daniel in the lion's den. Wouldn't you like to see Daniel?" "Yes, but not now." And on through the Old Testament roll the angel went until he became exasperated. And he thought, "Well, I'll try the new." And so he started out. "Would you like to see Matthew?" "Yes, but not now." "Mark?" "But not now." "Say, what about Peter? Wouldn't you like to..." "Yes, but not now." "What about that Ethiopian that was riding across the desert? Wouldn't you like to see him?" "Yes, but not now." "What about Paul?" "Yes, but not now." "Well, John, what about that dear old mother, Tina? She was a slave on earth. She's living in a mansion now. Wouldn't you like to see her?" "Yes, I want to see my mama, because she prayed for me when I was a wild, reckless boy. She prayed me into heaven. She prayed me into the gospel ministry. Yes, I want to see mama, but not now." "Moss Angel, would you just take me for the great white throne and let me spend the first 1,000 years just looking in the face of my Jesus?" I'll tell you, if Jesus is there, it's heaven anywhere. It's heaven to me wherever I be if he is there. Who's going to be in heaven? All the redeemed and ransomed of all the ages. But Jesus Christ, he's the main one. And we're going to cast down our golden crowns before him and sing with the angelic host, "All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all." Say, I've got this question. How do we get to heaven? A man was driving along in a strange city once, and he stopped to ask another man the directions to such and such a street. And the man gave him the directions. And after all of the directions, he said to the bystander, Mister, is that the best way?" And he looked at him and he said, "Mister, that's the only way. Jesus Christ said it, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me.' If you ever get to heaven, it'll be by the way of the cross. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. How can we get to heaven? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's just that simple. Now let me ask you, are you going to heaven? Let's stand for our prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we pause before Thee in these moments, we do so with grateful hearts because we believe heaven to be a real place. When all the storms and the trials and persecutions and problems and headaches and heartaches of life have ended, we know that we shall be in that city. That city that is permanent and pretty and populated and perfect and prepared for us. But dear God, if there are those here this morning who have not made that preparation by a simple faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, may they come today to anchor their faith in Him. May they realize that without Him they cannot go to heaven. Without Him they cannot see the gates of pearl, the streets of gold. Without Him they cannot spend eternity with Thee and all the ransomed of all ages. May that man or woman, young person, boy or girl, having never tasted the heavenly gift, having never trusted my Savior, may they come to trust Him today. May they come, Heavenly Father, even in these moments, and anchor their faith in Him, and believe in Him, and own Him as their Savior. Dear God, help them to see that being a Baptist is not enough, that it is not enough to memorize the Scriptures, that it is not enough to partake of the Lord's Supper, that it is not enough to be baptized, it is not enough to belong to the church, it's not enough to be a Baptist or Presbyterian or Methodist or any other denomination. We must not only know the way, but we must go in the way. We must own Christ Jesus as our Savior, who died in our stead. May they come today to trust Him is our prayer. For those who are seeking a church home, may they come. For those who need a prayer of dedication, surrendering their lives in this last Lord's Day of this year, may they not let this year depart with animosities and bitterness and jealousy and strife and discord and ill feelings and unforgiving spirits. Don't let anyone end this year with those things, but put away all malice and all evil and all strife, and be tender-hearted and kind one to another, forgiving one another even as Thou hast forgiven us. May we end this year on a high, triumphant spiritual note, that we might enter the new year ready to serve Thee. Again, Heavenly Father, particularly for those who may not know Christ and who are not ready for heaven, may they get ready today in the blood of Jesus Christ, trusting Him as their Savior. In His name we ask it, and for His sake.